Let's turn together in our Bibles to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, continuing our series on the seven last words of Jesus as he hung on the cross, coming up to the fourth saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Mark 15, that's found on page 988. We'll be reading from verse 33 down to verse 41. Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 33. Mark 15 at verse 33. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why hast you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. One man ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. And our text again is found in verses 34, 33 and 34 there, where Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's as far as reading in Mark. May God add the blessing of the increase upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we hear our Lord and Savior cry out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Thus far, on the cross, Jesus has prayed for forgiveness for others. He has promised paradise to the thief. He has provided a home for his family. And this week, he focuses in on his own suffering. This is likely the greatest display of suffering on the cross that we will see. And even these words come to us as a great mystery. How can the Son, who is one with the Father, be forsaken by his Father? How can the perfect Holy One of Israel forsake the righteous, perfect servant? Now, finding an earthly example of a parent that forsakes their child is unfortunately not hard to find. Just last week, I mentioned the fact that there was a mother in New York City that abandoned her four-year-old daughter on the streets. Why would any loving parent forsake their child? It may be that this mother was addicted to drugs, or she was perhaps affected by some mental illness. There's many reasons, earthly reasons, why parents might come up to give themselves an excuse why they might abandon their own child. But is there ever a good reason for a parent to abandon their child? Or maybe I'll ask the question this way. Did our Heavenly Father have a good reason to forsake his Son on the cross? Today we come to the fourth saying of Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? Our text is verse 34, and our theme is this, that Jesus Christ is forsaken by the Father so that his people might never be forsaken. In our first point, then, we consider the meaning of this word forsaken. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? What does he mean? Well, in verse 34 in our text, it's one of the few times in the New Testament when we have a parallel translation of the actual words of Jesus Christ. As you know, the Old Testament was predominantly written, transcribed in the Hebrew language. The New Testament was predominantly written in Greek. But here in this verse, we find parallel readings. The language that Jesus most often spoke was actually Galilean Aramaic. And what we read here in verse 34 is the literal transcription of Aramaic. For another example of this, you might remember back in Mark 5, that's where Jesus said, Talitha kume, which is Aramaic, meaning little girl, get up. Here in Luke 15, we find a parallel translation. In the Aramaic, Jesus says, sabachthani, and then in the Greek word, which would be ekapalaxis, in our English ears, it simply is forsaken. Now, what does it mean to be forsaken? When we say that something is forsaken, we usually mean that something is abandoned, something that has fallen into disrepair, that sometimes something has been ignored, that the effects of time have taken hold on something. If you're driving in the country and you see an old farmhouse, the shutters are falling off, the door has been broken in, the windows are broken, you can say that that house looks forsaken. It's run down. It's abandoned. So in our mindset, when we hear the word forsaken, we think of something that can happen to objects by simply ignoring them, neglecting them. But when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is stating that God is actively doing something to him. It's not that the Father is ignoring him by simply forgetting. Jesus is not being forgotten due to some ignorance. He's not being overlooked by his Father because his Father was absent-minded or occupied elsewhere. No, not at all. Jesus is saying that God has actively turned away from him, has deserted him, has isolated him. Both that idea in the Aramaic and the Greek word bring this to mind, the abandonment. Jesus is being left alone to suffer by himself. He's not being forgotten. He is being forsaken. There is none to help. There is none to aid. Oftentimes in the scriptures, when we talk about God blessing someone, we would say that God's face is shining upon them. What's happening to Jesus on the cross is God is hiding his face. He's turning away from him. God is pouring out his displeasure. He is frowning upon his son. Jesus is calling, and none answer. It's as if heaven itself has become bronze. To be forsaken by his Father is the epitome of suffering. You will note that it is at this point in his suffering that he cries out in anguish of his soul. It was not in his being beaten and whipped, the crown of thorns being placed upon his head, not being mocked and struck and spit upon by the soldiers. That is not what drove Christ to this point of despair and anguish. It was being forsaken by his Father that wrung from him the cry. The cry of being forsaken. Now we need to be very clear here. Sin does not have the power to break the Trinity. Some people have interpreted this that somehow there was a division made within the Trinity, that God, the Son, was being cut off from deity. That is not what is taking place here. But the experience of comfort and communion, the divine pleasure of the Father, is being ruptured, withheld, taken away. Jesus is no longer being treated as if he is the faithful Son. He is being treated as if he was a rebellious sinner, as we'll see more in our last point. And to prove what is taking place, creation itself responds. Not only is heaven silent, heaven becomes dark, verse 33 says. Now, this would be around noon, high noon, 12 o'clock, the brightest point of the day. And it was not just a solar eclipse. It wasn't a dark cloud that covered the sky. The sun stopped shining. It was a supernatural event. Just as God can stop the sun from traversing the sky, as he did for Joshua, God can cause the sun to stop shining. The sun itself is refusing to shine upon the sun on the cross. Jesus, in his suffering, in this humiliation, is being hidden from the sight of all. Jesus is being left completely alone, utterly isolated, without any help. What is happening here is that Christ is experiencing the consequences of sin. Not his own sin, as we'll see in our next point, but sin and its consequence is being placed upon him. Noon becomes dark. A black shroud covers the sky, and the sun cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even now, on the cross, moments away from his death, Jesus has taken upon himself the mantle of the faithful prophet. He is reciting Psalm 22. It's not only being fulfilled upon him, he is fulfilling the words by uttering these words. Why are you so far from saving me? Psalm 22. I cry out to you. Why are you so far from the words of my groaning? Jesus is experiencing the ninth of the 10 plagues of Egypt. Remember those children? I know some of you are memorizing them right now, the 10 plagues. The ninth plague was darkness. Jesus is experiencing the ninth plague. Remember what the 10th plague is? The death of the son, the death of the firstborn son. Jesus Christ is even fulfilling the plagues of Egypt, which were a curse on the land of Egypt because of their rebellion. Jesus is taking that curse upon himself. Now that we understand what it means to be forsaken, in our next point, we consider who it is that is being forsaken. Who are the people that are present here? Who is the one uttering this word? This declaration, why have you forsaken me, is a declaration made by the second person of the Trinity calling upon the first person of the Trinity. He who was with the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one with the Father, by whom all things were made, that one is being forsaken. Forsaken by who? By his Father, the fount and source of every good and perfect gift. The Father forsakes his only begotten, his dearly loved, his monogeneo firstborn son. Now, what has the Father said about his son? The Father has a lot to say about his son. Just a couple examples. Back in Matthew 3, that was Jesus' baptism. What did the Father say about his son? This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Or on top of the Mount of Transfiguration, Mark 9, this is my beloved son, listen to him. Or in John 12, in response to Jesus' prayer, where Jesus prayed for the Father to glorify his name, the Father says this, I have glorified my name, and I will glorify my name again. But now on the cross, at the point of Jesus' greatest need and deepest despair, his deepest struggle and pain, the Father is silent. He has nothing to say, or he will say nothing. And there's a shift, a monumental shift that is taking place. Jesus is not calling upon his Father. He is calling upon God. Not my Father. And that's how he taught his disciples to pray, isn't it? When you pray, pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven. That is not what Jesus says. He says, My God. Yet he is my God. Jesus is calling out to God, but he is my God. And who is it that is calling out? It is Jesus. Jesus, who is and remains the only perfect prophet, priest, and king, the beloved Son, the righteous Lamb of God, the Holy One of Israel. He who was with the Father before the world was created. The Son, who is the image of the invisible God. The Son who took on the likeness of a servant. The Son who is now suffering in body and in soul. The Son who was silent before Herod, who did not defend himself before Herod. Now the Father is silent for him. No defense is given. Those standing near the cross, our passage ends by identifying some of these women, they will not hear the Father's voice. Because the Son was condemned to die, and there is no one, there is nothing, only silence and darkness. But that brings us to our final question: why would the Father forsake his Son? Why would a good, loving, perfect, holy, omnipotent, omnipresent God forsake a perfect Son? We know that the Jewish leaders put Jesus to death because they were jealous, because they were sinful, because they were wicked. But that is not why the Father puts his Son to death. Why did the Father forsake? There was nothing in Jesus. There was nothing that Jesus had done that would cause the Father to forsake his Son. The Son remains perfect. The Son remains well-pleasing. No. The reason that the Father forsakes the Son is because of the Father's love for his people. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. It was the Father's love for the lost that moved the Father to forsake his Son. And the Father knows the only way that a fallen, sinful people can be saved, the only way that those chosen, elect, special, the only way he can save his people is by denying his Son. To say this another way, the only way that you and I can be saved is if the Father forsakes his Son. It is God's desire to ransom a people, to save the lost, and justice necessitates this forsaking. It was because of who Jesus represents. God is angry with sin, and Jesus has become sin. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 says. God is angry with sin. Jesus becomes sin. Therefore, the Father forsakes his Son. Jesus had become a substitute. He became a sacrifice. The forsaking of the Father was because of the sins of those whom the Son represents. It pleased God, Isaiah says, to bruise His Son, that by the bruising, by the striking, by the forsaking, a people might be saved. Galatians 3 puts it this way: He became as if He were a lawbreaker. Therefore, Jesus was cursed. Jesus was cursed so that those who deserve a curse might be forgiven. Such is the amazing love of our God, that the Father would love us so much that He would be willing to forsake His Son to save you. But it's also because the Father loves His Son that He forsakes His Son. Now, this is a mystery. The Father loves the Son. Jesus prayed to the Father, "Father, glorify Your name." And the Father says, "I have glorified and I will glorify My name." How is God going to glorify His name? It's through glorifying His Son. How does the Father glorify His Son? By forsaking His Son. So that the church would be delivered, ransomed, redeemed, liberated, set free. And that ransomed and redeemed people, the church, now glorify the Son who was forsaken, and thus God's name is praised. The way in which the Father glorifies His Son is by saving a people who will glorify His Son. And that's why He forsakes His Son, knowing that the time is at hand when His Son will be vindicated and His people will be saved. So here on the cross, in the darkness, the Father gives no support, no response, as the awful payment for our sin is made and the sacrifice of atonement is offered. To be forsaken is to be denied access. In our sin, we cannot come into God's presence. In our sin, that curtain blocked the way. The curtain in the temple. The curtain that said, "You cannot go into God's presence. You are forsaken. You are denied. You cannot go." That very curtain that was tore in two, ripped asunder, verse 38 says, tore from top to bottom. A supernatural sign. The Son was forsaken. The Son was denied access, so that those who in themselves could never come could now come. To be forsaken is to pray and to have your prayers met with silence. Jesus was forsaken. He called out, none, no one answered. Jesus was forsaken so that a people who in themselves have no right to pray might pray and know their prayers will be heard and answered. Listen to what our own Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 44 say. This is describing a descent into hell. What do we mean when we confess that Jesus descended into hell? We mean this: that Jesus suffered hellish agony as He suffered unspeakable anguish in body and soul. He did this throughout his entire suffering, but especially on the cross. You see, children, what happens here when Jesus is forsaken is hell is being placed on Jesus' shoulders. Jesus is suffering hell, outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what Jesus is experiencing, and that's why he cries out, "Why have you forsaken?" That's what being forsaken is. It's hell. Jesus was forsaken so that I might never be forsaken. He was rejected so that I might be received. Listen to these words. Paul illustrates this, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 9. We might be persecuted. We might be abandoned by our friends and relatives. But God's presence always remains with us, and nothing can separate us from his love. Or Hebrews 13, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Let's read a few verses from 2 Timothy 4. If you'd like to turn with me quickly to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. Here Paul, at the end of his earthly life, writes these words, 2 Timothy 4, verse 16, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them, but the Lord stood at my side, and he gave me his strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Although father and mother, brother and friend might forsake, our God will never forsake us because Jesus was forsaken on the cross." To conclude, understanding why Jesus was forsaken gives us great comfort because we know what happened to him will never happen to us. Jesus was forsaken so that you and I, God's people, would never be forsaken. Hell was suffered by Jesus so that we don't have to go to hell. The Father turned his face away from his Son so that his smiling benediction would always be turned towards us. In Christ, the Father now says to us, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." Such is the love that the Father has for us. Such is the love that the Son has for us. Such is the gift purchased by Christ on the cross, so that when we cry out, when we pray, we can pray to our Father in heaven, knowing that our Father always listens, hears, and answers our prayers. And when we suffer, we know that it is not the being forsaken by the Father, because he will always remain with us, and he will never leave us, and he will never forsake us. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the promise that we have, the promise of your presence, that we will never be forsaken. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you loved us so much that you are willing to forsake your Son, to hand over your Son to the cross to die. And we thank you, Jesus, that you're willing to suffer and die, even to be forsaken for our salvation. Fill our hearts with joy, O Lord. Fill our hearts with peace and comfort, knowing that whatever comes to us in this life, you will never leave us and you will never forsake us, because Jesus was forsaken instead of us on the cross. In his name we pray. Amen.